And we're grateful for your presence today. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the other side of the coin, contrasting what we discussed in the 9 o'clock hour with another aspect of that service that we render to God. Our emphasis was in the first hour not to be caught in doing things that God would not have us do, whether it be teach error, whether it be engaged in immoral actions, whatever the case may be. We don't want to be among those perilous men that cause perilous times. But there is that other side of the coin, and that is the Bible is replete with information as to how we can live our lives in such a way as to please Him. And one aspect that I want you to note about that is that when we serve God in acceptable ways, it is something that is obvious to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we're not talking about the fact that sometimes we are ignored or individuals do not give us the proper credit for what we have done in our service to the Lord. There's no reason for that anyway. It's simply the question, are you doing what God would have you to do? And are you faithful in that so that those who are faithful Christians will actually notice you? And we might state it in the negative, when your seat is not filled, for whatever reason that might be, do they notice that you're not there? Do they notice that you're gone? There's a beautiful passage of Scripture in Psalm 122 and verse 1 where the writer David, the psalmist, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's a favorite passage to show the joy of worship. It is a wonderful opportunity that we have being with the people of God and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, serving God, keeping His commandments. These are the things that truly should be most important to us as children of God. You know, as do I, that it is a fact that not everyone has a sterling record regarding their service to God. Now, it may be attendance. We're actually going to address that in part in just a few moments' time. But it has to do with so much more than that. And that's why we ask, and ask that you ask yourself, self-examine, to ask yourself, what kind of impact does my presence with this congregation have? What am I doing to impact positively God's work in this place and how I involve myself with my brethren? Is it something that is characterized by strength, by faithfulness, by stability? Or is it something that is more characterized by doubt, by weakness, or by apathy? And that would be a good, easy way for us to explain that. But simply, are you missed when your seat is empty? With that in mind, let's start off by talking for a few moments about attendance. It is something that is important, and the question is simple. Are you regularly in your appointed place? I think it's interesting that I am purposeful that I use the word appointed, your appointed place. Now, that is a phrase that is used often, especially your appointed place, the one that you have chosen, because we don't have assigned seating here. But the idea of this is an appointment that you have with God. Do you meet your appointments with God? I cannot express to too great an extent the importance of meeting your appointments with God. You know, it's a fact of life with regard to my current physical condition that I have doctor's appointments. I still don't have as many as some of you do, but I have a lot more than some of you, the others who are here. I've actually had two coming up. I just had an appointment with my cardiovascular doctor, and then this next week I have one with the oncologist. And the interesting thing about both of them is they want you to meet their appointments. In fact, with some doctors, they'll actually charge you for the appointment even if you don't show up, unless you give them notice, because that's an empty slot that they could fill with someone else who needs to get in. But they send me Not only do they give me the notice of the appointment, they'll hand it to me when I make the appointment, they'll send it to me via email, they'll actually send me texts. But not only that, but they make phone calls to confirm my appointment, and they'll send me an extra notice the day before the appointment, and they do everything they can to ensure that I make the appointment because it's so important. Well, most people, when they're in that circumstance, they understand the importance of keeping the appointments, and so they're good to do that with their doctor. But it seems that too often that's not the case with our Lord, and I just cannot overemphasize the importance of keeping your appointments with God. I want to give you an example of this from Acts chapter 10. You'll remember on this particular occasion that Peter had an appointment that he made with Cornelius. But it was a divine appointment. You may remember the circumstances of that. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 5, we are told that an angel of God came to Cornelius in a vision, and after he talked with him, he said to him, gave him instruction, "Now this is what I want you to do. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." And so Cornelius was given a declaration, an order, instruction to send for Peter to come and to speak with him. Well, at the same time that was happening, or in that concurrent events that happened at that time, Peter also had a vision as these men approached him in Joppa to take him back to Corinth, or to Cornelius. He said in Acts chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20 of the text that Peter, after he thought about the vision he had received from God, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, and I have sent them." And so both of them, I think that's kind of an interesting thing. God wanted Cornelius and Peter to meet, and he did not leave it to chance by any means. And in fact, he gave both men divine instructions to meet one another at the household of Cornelius. And both men heeded that. Cornelius did what he was told and sent for Peter, and Peter did what he was told and he went with Cornelius. But the interesting thing about this particular example is found in verse 33 of the text, and that is Cornelius' conclusion when he and Peter met. He said, "I sent to you immediately." He was explaining his part of it. He said, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come." Now, we are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded you by God. You realize that this divine appointment that was given by God for Peter to meet Cornelius, that in this particular case, what they did in coming together for the purpose of hearing the things of God is exactly what we do on the first day of the week. And it is an appointment that God has set for us. Instructions that we have given to come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. We are to come together on the first day of the week and offer up the contributions. We come together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to worship together in spirit and in truth. And so we need to indicate, think of, our attendance to worship and study together in this way. It's God's appointment. I would be hesitant to break an appointment, a serious appointment, an important appointment that I have made. I give a commitment to a particular individual. Yes, I will be there unless I am in some way kept from it. An old elder friend of mine back in Tucumcari, New Mexico, said, "If the good Lord is willing and the creek don't rise, I'll be here." The main thing about that, and I've told you this before, there wasn't a creek between me and his house or his house and church building. So he was always there because the good Lord was willing for him to be there. And so he made good on the appointments that he had made with the Lord. And that's the way we need to look at it. Now, keep that thought in mind as we get into Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And it says there, "Let us consider each other in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." So there were some who were in the habit of not keeping their appointments. their appointments with God and their appointments with their brethren to help their brethren in encouraging them and stirring them up in love and good works. So as a congregation, we come together on Wednesdays to study and worship God as well as Sunday, an opportunity to exhort one another, an appointment that has been made. And we hope and pray that every member of the congregation will come and be a part of that, that we might stir up one another then too. But some don't always keep those appointments. And there are other appointments. It's not just attendance. God has appointed for us a day of salvation. He has actually said today is the day of salvation. We have the commands. And God said, keep those commands. Do those things. And we have to ask ourselves, are we keeping that appointment with God? There is an appointment that is made. We could go on and on about that, but how about family? You know, God expects for parents to show up for their children. Keep their appointments. Those are divine responsibilities that we are given. Again, that is something that in generally the desertion of mothers or fathers and the neglect of children, we cast not evil looks, but sad looks in the directions of those who do not treat their children as they should. But do we do the same? Not saying that it's important that we look sadly upon them, but do we acknowledge the fact that when they are setting aside their spiritual duties, the father is the head of the home, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the mother is not loving her children as she is called to love them, do we cast dispersion upon that lack of steadfastness and lack of responsibility in keeping our spiritual appointments? Because it is a serious thing. Any appointment for stewardship, that's a duty. God has appointed us to do certain things, and He expects us to keep our appointments. And it's not something that is a suggestion. It is indeed commandments from God. Second point that we want to make in this regard is the idea of ourselves, we, demonstrating our love and friendship toward one another. That's, I think, a wonderful way of putting it. We talk about spiritual family, so brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, but we need to recognize, too, that this is talking about true friendship. Those individuals that you have a great affinity for, that you love dearly because of the common cause you have in Jesus Christ. And this again is something that Jesus has commanded of us. John chapter 13, He said, a new commandment I've given to you, that you need to love one another just as I've loved you, that you love one another. That's how people will know you are My disciples, Jesus says, if you have love for one another. But if we neglect this responsibility to love each other, to be truly friends with one another, then we are then being put at odds, are we not, with the example that Jesus has given us? We know love. Why? Because He laid down His life for us. That's how we know. And He goes on, John does, and says, we know this is love because of what He did for us, giving His life, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then He gives the contrast in the next verse, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and then he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, we need to demonstrate that love in our interactions with one another. He said, my little children, don't just love in word or tongue. It's just not enough to say, oh, I love you. You know, children are really good at that. You tell them that you love them, and okay, that's fine. But if you're always there, and you're always concerned about them, and you're always expressing affection for them and those kinds of things, well, they know it more by the actions, deed, and truth than they do by the words, the mere words that are said. And that's the way it should be with all of us. And Peter agreed with that. He said that have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. But then he gives those expressions. Okay, how do you do that? Well, he says, first of all, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And, you know, there are some who do that. The hospitality is a matter of duty. They really don't want to see anybody, don't want anybody in their home, but they'll do it because they're expected to. But that's not what the passage is teaching. Be hospitable without grumbling. And then he continues and he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But the interesting thing about this, okay, we need to be friends. Well, how do you? Well, they're not friendly to me. Well, wait a minute. This is a two-way street, isn't it? And we need to realize that to have friends, you have to be a friend. The wise man of Proverbs said that. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. And so the way in which it's like being a neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Well, it's who I'm a neighbor to. Who's my friend? Well, it's someone that I am friendly to. Because that's the practice of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so it's important that that second thing be a characteristic of our life, something that people will notice. Are you an encouragement? This again, let's limit it right now, just in our discussion. Not an encouragement to everyone, but are you an encouragement to this congregation? You remember Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 6, if someone is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Is that something that can be said that you are? One who is willing to correct when that correction is needed, but do it with thanksgiving to God, love in your heart, the spirit of gentleness that is required, as the Apostle Paul stated in this place. You know, Jude exhorts us in his short epistle to be faithful. We talk a lot about that, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But also, in that same epistle, the latter part of it, he talks specifically about the needs of our brethren and the part that we play in helping our brethren. Notice verses 22 and 23. He says, on some people have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Well, that takes some sincere effort on our part to be noticing these individuals and to be involved in their lives and striving to be an encouragement and to help to them when they need help. When they are in sin, depending upon what the circumstances are, it may be that you're long-suffering and you're kind and you try to bring them back, and hopefully as a result of that kindness and such, they'll respond. But sometimes you just have to yank them out of the fire. And sometimes it takes discernment on our part, but the very fact that someone is willing to do that is an encouragement to his brethren. Romans 12 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Notice you get down into verse 13. Again, a list is given. You distribute to the needs of the saints. You are given to hospitality. And then he talks about blessing and rejoicing. He says, bless those who persecute you, so you react to evil with good. He says to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You know what empathy is? You know, there is sympathy and there is empathy. And I think that what the Lord, because empathy is a much deeper thing, the Lord expects us to empathize with our brethren. When there is a loss in their family, do you merely sympathize, I'm sorry for your loss, or do you feel it? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, if one member suffers, then all of the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. And that's kind of the approach that we ought to take. We are not an island. And in our very busy lives, and in our disparate locales, because especially in this congregation, many of us in this urban area live so far apart, it is possible for us to basically maroon ourselves. Or we can not recognize someone who is marooned through no fault of their own to themselves, and we do not care for one another and be dependent on to do our part. And that's what God expects with us. And that gets us to that next point. Are you dependable? Can the brethren depend upon you? You know, we had an unhappy, sick situation here. Three were mentioned of our number, or three, one family sick, another family out of town, and it was mentioned individuals who were not with us, two other families. We're talking about the Fearings, the family, they were not here as well. So that's three men of our congregation or worship leaders who were not here today. And you can include with that Brother Tommy Davis as well as Brother Chris Keyes, who likewise are not with us today because they're traveling for work. Stacy told me she thinks that Chris is going to be back tomorrow, and we rejoice in that. But we pray that you be with them in your minds and that you pray on their behalf that they return to us safely. But that's just an example of what I'm talking about, because today they are dependable. We can depend upon them. And boy, we miss them when they're not able to be with us. And we certainly have missed them today, and the fact that they weren't able to be with us for whatever reason that they may be. And do you act in such a way as to where your brethren can depend upon you, whether it be asking something of you or expect you and know that you will keep your appointments with regard to God? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul was talking to Titus regarding the brethren and Crete who were not as strong as Christians should be. And he said, remind them, be subject to the rulers and the authorities and to obey and to be ready for every good work. What he was basically telling them was be dependable, be a dependable citizen, be an individual who is willing to obey God, be an individual who is always ready to do the work that God would have us do for one another and for others. And so we ask, are you useful to the Lord and His people by purging yourself of sin and replacing it with purity? And this is a wonderful passage, 2 Timothy 2, to which I refer in verses 20 through 22. He talks about those vessels, some of wood and clay, that are vessels of dishonor, and vessels of gold and silver that are vessels for honor. So you say, okay, here's the imagery. The imagery is you've got some really fancy dishes, and you have some old, maybe in your mind a dependable, but he's talking about implements that are not worthy, implements that we cannot depend upon, that we use. It would be like, you know, with those paper plates that you have at the get-together, and the thin paper plates that you're lucky if you can get to your table and set it down without it, because we like our potluck, so they have a tendency to bend or collapse. But if you've got a good piece of china, that's not going to happen, is it? So that's part of the distinction, and I know that that's the case, because notice in verse 21 when he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, having reference to the wood and clay, then he will be a vessel for honor, the gold and silver, sanctified, and notice this, and useful for the master. He is prepared for every good work. He says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. So we ask that question, can you be depended on to do your part? Well, you know, there are certain things I can't do. Okay, well, I acknowledge that that is the case, that not every one of us has the same abilities, not every one of us has the same talents, and we can also say that not every one of us has the same position among the brethren. Some have certain obligations, the elders, the deacons, the evangelists, the teachers, those individuals who have a work that might differ from our work. And you can misconstrue that sometimes, or one direction or another. I was talking with Debbie just the other day about one elder, I think, in another congregation. Won't name him. I don't even remember his name. But how that he was so adamant that every single man in the congregation give invitations and lead prayers and lead singing and those kinds of things. There are some men that just don't have that ability. And as a result of that, there were actually a couple of instances where the men were pushed away because of that kind of insistence. And we all have to recognize that not all of us are the same, but at the same time, having said that, we need to be aware of what it is that we can do and have a willing mind. That's one thing I like about Albert. Well, I tell you what, you can put him on the spot. And he's not been a Christian for very many years, and so he's growing greatly. But I'll tell you something, he'll try everything. And it was just a couple of weeks ago for the first time. Hey, Albert, you want to lead a song? Last second. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't ask you this late. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. And he got up and he led a song. And that kind of willingness is what we're talking about. Are we willing to do these things? And it may be a difficult thing. I'm not saying that we necessarily are going to be comfortable with it, but we are a family. And just like you would before your family, you do the things that are needful. You're willing to do those things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, if there is first a willing mind, well, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. What does that tell us? It tells us God understands our limitations. God understands the things we cannot do. There is an example. I've used him once or twice from this pulpit, but I'll bring him up again because he serves to illustrate this very well. When I was a young preacher in Tucumcari, New Mexico, we had just, I think if I remember right, at one point in time, we only had one song leader. And he wasn't a song leader. He was tone deaf. And it was one of the most amazing things for that man to get up, couldn't hold a tune in a bucket. And he would get up and he would lead the singing and he would start it. You never knew where he was going to start it. As far as the pitch, he knew the rhythms pretty good. But as far as the pitch, what he would do is he'd start singing and everybody else would just kind of find where it should be and ignore him, other than the fact that he started us off and got us going. But he was willing to do it. He never complained about it. He knew that the need was there. He understood that he was not a gifted singer. But he had a willing mind. And that individual not only was dependable, but he was truly noticed by the brethren, not because he was limited in his abilities, but because of his willingness to serve God in whatever way that he could. And so that idea of a willing mind, well, if there are certain things you can't do, certain things that's not appropriate for you to do, certain limitations that you have, God understands that. He's not going to hold that against you. Just do what you can. Be willing to do what you can and be dependable in the things that you can do. And then we get to the final point that I want to share with you. When we're talking about being a helper, do you help individuals when they need the help? In other words, that takes awareness on our part. And I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and make this point. I think it's an important one. He says, the Apostle Paul, we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil for anyone, renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now I want you to notice this situational aspect that runs throughout this passage. So first of all, we have some people who are unruly. Now, I'm not saying necessarily, okay, I'm going to point you out, someone who's unruly in our congregation right now, but you know as well as I do that from time to time, you may have been the one that's been unruly. I certainly have been, but there is that need for us. Okay, now here's an individual in our congregation of our number who we know to be unruly. So who's going to help him? Who is going to be the one? Because this is what that person needs right now. Unruly is something that is indicative of someone who's rebelling against God, not doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he needs to be warned about it. Who's going to do it? That takes an awareness and a willingness to put your foot forward. There have been a number of times that I'm reminded of the young man that spoke last of all to Job. He listened to all of Job's other friends, and finally he said, okay, I've been waiting because you guys are older, but it's time for me to speak up. I can't help myself. I've got something I've got to say. That happened to me once, similarly to it. I had a conflict early on in our time here in a business meeting. And I won't go into the details about it. It's not a big thing. It was a small thing. But some conflict came up, and all the men sat back and just didn't say anything. And some time progressed, and the two individuals who were conflicted with one another talked a little bit more, and the men said nothing. Finally, one of the young men said, "Well, I've been waiting, but I'm not hearing anybody speak up, so I need to say something." And he helped to resolve the situation because he took the time. And on that particular occasion, it was necessary that he warn someone who was not acting the way they should act when others stood by and did nothing. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about, the importance of it. Comforting the faint-hearted. You see someone who is weakening in their faith, who is struggling with their life at this particular time in their service to the Lord, do you go to them? Do you offer them comfort because of the difficult circumstances they may find themselves in, and give them through that comfort maybe some strength to help them through that day and to get back on their feet? The same thing is with regard to those who are weak, especially those who are weak in faith. Do you see that, hey, that person needs help? That person, if they are not assisted, may very well lose their faith or fall away or get lost in the crowd. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to be the one to help lift them up. Because that's exactly what Paul is telling the Thessalonians in this particular passage. Are you, in fact, looking out for the welfare of your fellow Christians? That's the example of Christ. When the Apostle Paul told them, you need to have the same mind that is in Christ, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interest of others. And that's what it is to be a Christian. Now, as we said at the beginning of our time together, we are not talking about people ignoring you, because that's another lesson entirely. And I will say this, if you see someone who is acting faithfully in this way, you need to give them the attaboys. You need to express to them, I appreciate so much your faithfulness, your concern for the brethren, all the work that you're doing. But you do realize that faithful Christians like that, they're not doing it in order to be praised. It's good for you to do your part and praise them, but they're going to do it regardless whether they receive praise or not from it. And that's my question today. We're not talking about people ignoring you. We're talking about your responsibility. We're talking about my responsibility to be noticed and appreciated for the work that we do for the Lord, because it is something that is evident. It is something that is easily seen. Now, if they want to close their eyes to it, that's fine. But you need to act in such a way that anyone who's paying attention is going to see you and going to notice you when you're missing for whatever reason. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And what do they do with the light? They don't put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick that it may be seen throughout the house. You need to be someone who is noticed if they're not here. Either because they always are, and it's a surprise when you're not, or because you're always active and you're always seen doing for the Lord. That is our responsibility, and it's accomplished by our diligent expressions of love toward each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, talking about servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The Apostle Paul and his companions, as he talked about us and talking to the Corinthians about us, we are these stewards. God has given us this responsibility. And he said it is necessary, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And that does not only apply to Paul. It applies to each and every one of us. The things that God has given you to do, the appointments that God has made with you, the work that he has instructed you to do, you need to be busy about those things. And I promise you, someone will notice. It may not be men, but it will certainly be our God and Father in heaven. Now, as we offer an invitation, we ask that you consider very carefully your standing before God, that self-examination that has been a central part of our theme for the day. Examine yourselves to make sure you're not bad, but examine yourselves to make sure you're doing good. It's something that we ask that you consider this day. Each and every one of us need to look to ourselves and see if there is a need on our part to make ourselves right with God, Or is there a need that you want your brethren to help you with? And if that is the case, then we offer ourselves to you by way of invitation at this time. Doesn't matter who you are, if there is that